Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Turn on CNN and what do you get? A lot of bad news. But even under Roman oppression, the early church reveled in some really good news. The gospel, the message that Jesus came to seek and save sinners. That beats cable news any day. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his 10-part series on what we believe and the difference it should make. We've come now to message number 6, the gospel we proclaim.
I begin today by reminding you that faith can destroy you. Many of us who've been in Chicago for a long while remember that in the early 80s there was what was called the Tylenol tampering episode. A man who was bent on destruction took some Tylenol capsules and put cyanide into them and left them on the drug store shelf. And in all, 7 people died. What a great lesson about faith. First of all, it teaches us that faith in itself has no special merit. It has no special power. Faith cannot take something that is poisonous and turn it into something that is helpful and that will enable you to sleep or enable you to overcome your pains. Faith can't do that. The only important thing is the object of faith. But faith in itself has no particular value or power. But there's a second lesson that we learn from that experience, and that is that it is sometimes the truth that a false faith looks like the real thing. As far as the people were concerned, when they took those capsules, they thought that they were taking Tylenol, because the cyanide looked a great deal like the Tylenol powder. And in the very same way, there are some people, spiritually speaking, who may be taking cyanide and they think it's Tylenol. Jesus made an amazing statement in the Gospel of Matthew. He said that many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works. Looks like the real deal, doesn't it? That certainly looks like it's Tylenol. It's the kind of thing that'll help. But Jesus continued saying, but I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Wow. I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, I can already see their contorted faces, their disappointment, their horrendous fear of being turned away from the gate of heaven, and the gates of heaven are slammed shut in their face. Because even though they worked in the name of Jesus and did miracles in the name of Jesus, they were not the real deal. This is part of a series of messages entitled What We Believe and the Difference It Should Make. Hope that you were with us last time as we talked about the sin that we rationalize. And today I speak about the gospel that we proclaim. What is the gospel and how do we present it with clarity? How do we keep ourselves from being among the deceived at the end of time? Now, there are some very wrong answers to the question of how you get to heaven. There are very wrong answers. Wrong answers that are widely believed in our culture and throughout the world. One wrong answer is that it's a matter of works. Just be a good person. Now you stop and think about that and you realize that that's basically the truth, or I should say it is taught in many of the religions of the world. Hinduism, you have meditation and you're trying to get yourself into a different state mentally. Whether or not it's Buddhism, where you're following this path or that path, or whether it is Protestantism, the person who thinks, I'm basically a good person. I'm always amused when I meet people who say that I'm basically a good person. And then among our Catholic friends, you have the idea that it isn't just merely all of works, but it is also a mixture of works and grace. And the idea is that as you participate in the sacraments, God takes a bad person and begins to make him better and better. And that's the way in which the gospel is understood. You know what the problem with all of those two views are? The problem is very evident. First of all, the Bible teaches that our whole nature is corrupt. What that means is that all of our works are contaminated. There's nothing absolutely as pure as God within us. Furthermore, some people forget that the sin that we commit can never be taken care of by good works, because we will be guilty of that sin forever and ever and ever. And you can't get it out just by becoming a better person, doing better next time, even if you think that that happens by God's grace. As men, we've all had the experience, haven't we, of spilling some ketchup on our tie. Now, the resolution that I'm going to do better next time does not erase the stain, does it? Now, there's another wrong view of salvation. There are those who say that it is all of works. There are those who say that it is a mixture of works and grace. I contribute my good works to what God has done, and we cooperate together to bring it about. And then there's another view, and that is a superficial notion of believing on Jesus. Trusting Jesus, you say, but somehow it isn't the faith that really saves. The problem with all wrong views of salvation is simply this, that all of these views, they overestimate the goodness of mankind. Where they make us out to be better than we are. 85% of Americans, apparently, according to one poll, think that they are good enough to get to heaven. And surely, with a little help from God, they'll make it. It overestimates how good we are, and it grossly underestimates the holiness of God. And because of that, we exist with these wrong views of salvation that are interesting, that may even be helpful, but they don't get you to heaven. People who believe them will find the door slammed shut in their faces, and they will be disappointed for all of eternity. What does the Bible teach about salvation? Well, the text is the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Last time in the message, we spoke about the first three verses, and we talked about how bad off we really are without Jesus. And believe me, it isn't a pretty picture. We learned that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not physically dead, because look at all the things that dead people can do. But spiritually dead. Not physically, but spiritually dead. And the unsaved are dead in their trespasses and sins. A friend of mine tells me that he has a picture of Jeremy Bentham. Now, Jeremy Bentham was a philosopher who lived in England who had a great deal of impact upon English philosophy. And when he died, he said that he would will all of his assets, which were considerable, to the University College Hospital in London on one condition, that after he died, his body would be taken and nicely dressed and hatted according to 19th century standards, and that he would then be kept in the closet and wheeled out for every board meeting at the hospital. And that was the requirement. And they said, if you give us all your money, and that, we'll do it. And that's what was done. Now, I was in London about a year and a half ago, and I asked the tour guide when we went past the hospital as to whether or not that was done. And she said, yes. She knows that it was done. She wasn't sure whether or not it was continuing to be done. But you're right. What the chairman of the board would do is they'd wheel out Jeremy Bentham's corpse. And then the chairman would say, Jeremy Bentham is present, but he's not voting. All right. And when you talk to an unsaved person, he's present, but he's not voting. He's spiritually dead. And then we notice that we were deceived and depraved, really bad off. I mean, we're talking about a cemetery here. Well, the good news today is that God comes to the cemetery. And that is the gospel, is God coming to raise the dead. Your Bibles are open, and thank you so much for bringing them. Your Bibles are open to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're picking it up in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Think of all of the attributes of God that come together when God saves us. First of all, you'll notice there, being rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith he loved us. This was an act of love. Remember that God didn't have to come to the graveyard. God could have bypassed us, and he could have done so legitimately. But the good news is that he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was motivated by love. Now, when we think about the love of God, we have to distinguish it from human love, don't we? Because human love basically is based upon the person who is loved. Human love says, I love you because of your personality. I love you because of your appearance. I love you because I love to be with you and the way in which you make me feel. That's human love. And then when the object of that love changes, you have a divorce. You're not the person I loved you in the past. So now I have to divorce you. You've changed. You're not the person I married, so I'm out of here. Divine love is very different. Yes, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and divine love is very different. I find it very interesting that when the Apostle Paul wrote letters to churches, whether it's the letter to the church at Ephesus, which I was preaching from today, or whether it was the book of Romans sent to the Roman believers, what he always did was emphasize the gospel. Now, these churches lived in areas where there was a tremendous amount of poverty, heartache. They lived under political oppression. But when you're desperate, when you need to be rescued, the only thing that really matters is the one message that is urgent, and that is the gospel. That's why we here on Running to Win, if you listen to our program regularly, you know that at the end of the day, that which we proclaim is always the good news that Christ came to redeem sinners. And that means that he came to redeem you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you do so today? The invitation is to everyone. Believe on him and be saved.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing The Gospel We Proclaim, another in a 10-part series on what we believe. Next time on Running to Win, more on the love God expressed in giving us a gospel to believe. Erwin Lutzer's book, 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, can be yours as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.